Turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And continuing here in John 3, and last week we talked a little bit about John's ministry decreasing, Christ's ministry increasing, the new covenant coming in. He was from above, is above all, and that's Jesus, and John is making a testimony about him there in verse 30 and 31, and even prior to that. And he continues here in verse 32, and we'll pick up here today. In verse 32, he says, "What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness." So the Greek word for bears witness, it's one Greek word, that means to bear witness or to give a testimony. And so what he's saying there is that Jesus is given a testimony of something that he has seen or heard. It says Jesus testifying here, and that word for heard there, you know, we think, well, Jesus heard it, and then he spoke it, you know, God maybe he had a little line, in line with God, the Father, and he was telling him what to say. Well, that word for heard means to hear or to listen. And let's turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And I think it's important that we understand this concept here with not only Jesus, but the other New Testament writers as well, especially them. But in Romans 10, verse 17, it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So that word hearing there is not the same Greek word, but it's the root word for the word that we see in John 3. And so when we see that what he is testifying, making a testimony of what he has seen and heard, it's not that God is sitting there telling him what to say, it's that Jesus is actually studying Scripture, and he has given a testimony based on that. And the Scripture he would have had would have been the Old Testament passages. And so then the question would rise then is, okay, so then what you're saying then is that Jesus, stuff about Jesus' death was written in the Old Testament. Stuff about Jesus' ministry was written in the Old Testament. Stuff about the kingdom was written in the Old Testament. Stuff about the Lord's Supper was written in the Old Testament. And the answer to all of that would be yes. See, it wasn't, we get this idea, and the religious world, again, has been pretty good at this. And the reason I think it is because if there's no solid basis for stuff, then it can just be random and you can have whatever authority you want. And so if they might say, well, Jesus is Jesus, and I understand Jesus was God in the flesh, but Jesus also humbled himself too. And he also had to learn. And he just didn't have automatic knowledge when he was born. See, Jesus studied the Old Testament passages, And he found out, and he looked at what God's word said. And I'm not saying that he didn't have some, you know, there was times in the New Testament where God spoke, where people heard a voice. And a lot of that, the main reason for that is because they didn't have the New Testament scriptures. But that's not the majority of the, that's not how we got our New Testament. That's not how the New Testament church learned. It's not the majority of how they learned. Yeah, there's probably some things I was looking last night when I was studying for some of the stuff in the class. When Paul is on that, when he's arrested, and God is telling him, "Hey, you know, you're going to go to Rome and appeal to Caesar and still go before him." God talked to him there. But that was for Paul in a specific situation when they were shipwrecked, and it looked like they were 14 days without on the ship, and it's horrible, and they haven't eaten for that long, and he is helping them out in that situation. But that's not how the people of the New Testament learn. That's not how we get our faith. And I'm not saying that Jesus had to have any faith to be saved, but Jesus had to learn obedience. Jesus had to still trust in God just like we did. He was still trusting in the Father, that the Father was going to bring him through what he was going through. And how he got that was as he studied the Old Testament passage. He studied the examples to see that, hey, God is faithful. And so with that said, when we're saying that Jesus gave that testimony of what he has seen and heard, it's not that God, you know, when he was up on a mountain somewhere, you know, he goes up and God's telling him all this stuff, then he comes down. It's that he's looking at the scriptures. He's studying the scripture. Turn to Matthew 12, or I'm sorry, John 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, in verse 49, it says Jesus talking here. He says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandments on what to say and what to speak." Turn back to John 3. In this passage here where John the Immerser is giving this testimony about Jesus, as John the Apostle who wrote the book, but John the Immerser is giving this testimony, we're going to skip ahead a couple verses here. In verse 34, and John says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." See, the one who God sent speaks the word of God. It's not just Jesus didn't speak on his own initiative. Jesus didn't come down and and have ultimate knowledge and then just speak whatever he wanted. He spoke based on the words of God. Now again, like I said before, I'm not saying there wasn't a time when certain people, maybe God spoke to them directly in the scriptures, but that's not the basis of the faith that they had. That's not the basis of the learning that they had. There's a couple times when that had to happen that they were helped out in certain things where, through some trials or whatever it was. But the basis of their learning and of their testimony was from the Scripture. It was from the Scripture. They were bearing witness of the Scripture. They were bearing witness of what God's Word was and what God had spoke. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 11, and it says, "But the multitudes were aware of this and followed him," that him being Jesus there, "and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing." You can go back in the Old Testament passages a lot of times and you'll see things about the kingdom of God. So Jesus didn't just have some random change that like we mentioned last week, you know, some of the belief is, well, we have the law, we keep the law, but we don't keep the Sabbath because God changed the Sabbath, even though that's nowhere found in the Scripture. And that's just a tradition that's based on what someone wants. And I'm not saying we do keep the Sabbath. I'm saying is that Christ, we fulfill the law as Christians. And we have a Sabbath that's a lot better than this silly Saturday Sabbath that we keep. Okay, and we won't get into that today. But we fulfill the law, and everything that the church is about, that the kingdom is about, that we do, is written about in some shape or form in the Old Testament. It's not in broad detail. There's some more details maybe added in the New Testament that we get, but God had laid it out in the Old Testament, his plan for a righteous people that he was going to establish in the kingdom that wasn't ever going to end, and the feast that they were going to share, and the king who was sitting on the throne, and where those people were coming from, because the Gentiles are talked about in the Old Testament as being part of the kingdom, even though people might not really see that, but they are talked about. See, there's things about all of that written in the Old Testament Jesus would have seen and heard. He would have studied the scriptures. And he would have bore witness or given his testimony based upon that. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We read this last week, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it is accomplished. But whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others to others, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus isn't saying that, hey, you're keeping the law, the same law that didn't produce the righteousness that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had, and the scribes had, that they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying they're keeping that same law like they are keeping it. But he's saying, we're going to fulfill the law. I'm coming to fulfill the law. We fulfill the righteousness of the law. We fulfill, he fulfills the sacrifice of the law. We fulfill the Sabbath as Christians. It's not a measly rules that we have and we follow a day and moons and festivals and time. That's not what we're keeping. We are fulfilling the intent of the law, and thus, if we fulfill the intent, we fulfill the purpose. See, Jesus didn't, he came to accomplish the things that were written about in the Old Testament correctly, not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief priests tried to do, and they couldn't through the letter, through keeping the cleansing or the washings, through keeping the Sabbath day on Saturday, for keeping the festivals, for the feasts or whatever, all of which didn't produce the righteousness because the people kept going astray and astray and astray and astray. Turn back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. So, what he has seen, in verse 32, what he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. So what Jesus has seen and heard through the scripture, what he has listened to and learned, he gives testimony or bears witness, and no man receives his witness. Turn to Hebrews 4. Now, if we would read the next verse, John does say that there are some that receive his witness. But when he says no man receives his witness, there was a lot of people that did not listen to Christ's message, did not listen to what he said. And the thing is, and as in other passages, we won't go a lot today, he says, when they're not listening to you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, and they're rejecting my words. And if they're rejecting my words, they're rejecting the Father, because I did not speak of my own initiative, but what the Father said. And so the words that they were rejecting when they did not receive his witness, they're rejecting the scriptures. They're rejecting what was written in the Old Testament. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God is a description of that is called a sword. Let's turn back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. And Jesus speaking here, verse 34. He says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword," the word. "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus didn't come. The Christmas card of peace on earth wasn't accomplished physically through what Jesus did when he was born. It was peace on earth through whom he is pleased, through the saints. The saints will have peace on earth, not physical peace, but because of what Jesus did for us, we have peace with God. That's what he's saying there. But Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword, the scripture, and a lot of people hate it. It's turning a man's own household against them. See, the word is a sword that we think a lot of times, and this is, again, in the marketplace, you think, although the word of God makes people believe or whatever. No, the word of God is not intended to make everyone believe. The word of God is intended to divide who is true and who is not. That's what the word of God's intended for. He didn't come to bring peace, he came to bring a sword. Because he's sick and tired of people just going on to get along and not producing a people of that are righteous. I mean, they hated the word. The testimony that Jesus gave wasn't just some random thing that changed everything that nobody ever heard about. It was a testimony that was written about in the Old Testament that the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees all should have known, and they rejected it. They didn't reject some new teaching. They rejected the old teaching that God had written. And it proved to be a sword. It was a sword to show who truly was righteous and who wasn't. Think about it this way. When Israel was wicked, that didn't mean that Daniel was wicked or Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel. So there were people in this physical nation of Israel that were righteous people that got the brunt of the destruction because of the wicked. But in the spiritual kingdom, when the word determines whether you're a part of the kingdom or not, those who stay true to the word won't physically or won't spiritually get destruction. We no longer now have to, it's not determined whether or not our fellow brethren in the nation are being righteous or not, whether we're going to be prosperous. See, the word was written, the kingdom was written about, the Messiah was written about, the Passover in the kingdom of God was written about, the sacrifice was written about, the new covenant was written about. All of that was written about in the Old Testament. And when Jesus came and proclaimed that and gave a testimony of that, those who rejected him didn't reject the new teaching, they rejected the old teaching, God's word. That's what they rejected. And it was a sword. And that's still true today. Turn back to John chapter 3. So, and the reason I'm saying that there is because a lot of times we think that, well, there's just Jesus is Jesus and he could kind of make up what he wanted. It's almost like you get the idea that he kind of just made it up as he went or just said things as he went. And then when stuff randomly happens, if Jesus is speaking randomly, then his apostles are speaking randomly, and so then we can speak randomly, and it really doesn't have to have any basis or foundation as long as you feel fine. And the reason I'm showing this is that because even Jesus, the Son of God, didn't speak randomly. So why do we think that we can? I'm not saying anybody here thinks that. I'm just saying, why do so-called preachers of the gospel today who are false teachers, they claim that they speak randomly, stuff that's not based on Scripture, but Jesus himself didn't even do that. that proves exactly that they're false. Back to John 3, verse 33. But he goes and he talks about those who have received the witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. So what he is saying there, this is not some type of thing. And even, you know, just think about miracles, for example. We've talked about miracles before. Okay, so Jesus in his hometown, when he's in Nazareth and they take offense at him, and he says, a prophet is not without honor in his hometown. And it says after that he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. If miracles and signs produce belief, Jesus should have just went and did more miracles. But they didn't produce belief because they didn't believe the scripture. And so the miracles were just something that were to confirm and prove the scripture. Another point would be is that if you think, and we sit and think, well, man, if we saw the miracles that Egypt had, everybody in our nation would be righteous. Well, Egypt wasn't. Egypt didn't change. Because miracles don't produce faith. Signs don't produce faith. Yeah, there might be warnings. There might be plagues that happened that God was punishing them, but it didn't produce faith. Because if it would have, they would have let the people go, and they wouldn't have went headfirst into the Red Sea and drowned. Miracles don't produce faith. So when we say in verse 33, he who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true, the witness that they received was the scripture that Jesus testified to. And the scripture that he testified to is the Old Testament passages that we have, and what they had as well. And that is testifying, and when we accept or when we receive that witness, or if we receive the testimony, in other words, when we believe the scripture is true, we are saying that God is true. And how that in the Greek, how that actually says, is that it says that we set the seal that God exists. It's the word that we get I am from that's used there. And so the word for is there. So God truly exists, or God is. So when we accept and receive the testimony of the Old Testament passages, we are saying God is true. And that's what they are saying. It's not based on some miracles that Jesus did. It's based on the scripture that was written and proven. It's based on the prophecies that were written in the Old Testament that were written years prior to these things happening, and then they were fulfilled years later, so that we know that they're true. And if God is true, if God exists, and if what he said exists, then what he said is his promises are true as well. Turn to John 8. John chapter 8. Verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See again there? He didn't say if you abide in the signs that I performed. He didn't say there was freedom from healings of casting demons out or healing the lame or the sick. He said if you abide in my word, you're truly disciples of mine. And the other thing, he didn't say, oh, you're followers of me if you can perform signs, which that's also something that is said today, is that you don't have enough faith if you can't perform certain signs or speak in tongues or whatever. Okay? That's something that's taught by certain groups today. Jesus didn't say that. He said, if you abide in my word, if you abide in the scripture, you're truly the disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Nothing about miracles, nothing about random stuff. It's about the scripture that was written, that has been proven, that is solid, that can be a firm foundation. That's how we can truly be set free. That's how we can be truly be disciples. Turn to John 3 again. Verse 35. It says, for the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God has given everything to Jesus. We see there that belief and obedience are the same. Belief is not a mere thought. Belief is not a mere hope. Belief and obedience are the same. Because he says, he who believes in the Son of Man has eternal life, but he who does not obey. Because the one who actually really, going back in the context there, the one who believes the witness that Jesus gave, because Jesus' witness or testimony was based on Scripture, the one who believes that, believes that God exists, and if you're actually truly believing, you'd be a fool not to obey. Those who don't obey don't truly believe in the Scripture. Because if they did, they would. I had a good friend of mine tell me one time, because I had studied with him, I think it was like the third talk we'd had on immersion, whether it was essential or not. And now by the end, he told me, if you're right, I'm going to hell. Okay? It wasn't that he didn't understand what I was saying. It's that he didn't believe it. So if he really did believe it, then he would be obedient. But since he didn't believe it, he's not obedient. And so if what I'm saying is right, then he's neither obedient nor believing. So you cannot have a belief and not be obedient, a true belief. You can have what you think is. You can believe in something. But if you truly believe in what the Scripture says and then you truly believe that God is real, we're going to be obedient. Because if we aren't, if we didn't, we'd be stupid. I know there's stupid people in the world, but if people actually understood what was going to happen if they didn't obey, then they would be obedient. But the thing is that they don't really believe it. Peace and safety, right? When God hasn't come since how long? You know, long time. He said he's going to come and he's still coming. He's not coming. He's probably not going to come, maybe, huh? Peace and safety, all of a sudden, then it's destruction. Okay? People who truly believe are obedient. There's not one or the other. It's not, well, you believe and then later you can be obedient. If we truly believe, we're obedient. And if we're not obedient, then we don't believe. We don't believe the testimony of Jesus, which is the Scripture. And if we don't believe, if we don't believe what Jesus says, then we don't believe what the Father says. Because what the Father, who sent Jesus, gave the words to him to speak, and he is speaking from the Father, not randomly. So we're not rejecting Jesus. So when we go preach, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the Father. They're rejecting the Word. They're not rejecting us. But it's kind of summarize it up. True obedience comes from a testimony of the Word of God. It doesn't come randomly. It comes from the Scriptures. I think it's important for us to understand that, because it was true. It's true. If it was true for Jesus, then it was true for the apostles, and it's true for us. If Jesus based his testimony on the Scripture, the apostles had to as well, and so do we. It can't be random. It's got to be a foundation of the Scripture. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for your Scripture that is proven over and over again, Father. Father, we thank you for the foundation we can have and stand firm on that, Father, that we can trust that you're faithful. And Father, help us to be a shining light to a lost world, to share that with others, to to take every opportunity that we have to be ready to give an account of the hope that's in us. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.